from your presence. May we be blessed in your name, your honor. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to show you this book called One Year Hymn. Okay. And I have it for quite a while. My morning devotion, I will read a psalm. But then this year I found this book called One Year Book of Hymns. And I would read one of the hymns alongside with the psalm I read that morning. It's amazing. Almost each day, the psalm I read, and the song, the lyric I read from this book, sort of echo each other, subject to subject, the same thing almost. The reason why I appreciate reading this book, the hymn, is the fact that, you know, I love to sing. Many years ago, I led praise before we had praise team. And then I realized that a lot of times I sing, I enjoy the melody. I really, really love the music. I kind of rattle out the words that I kind of didn't, not realizing what I was singing, almost. But when I start reading, see, because of, you know, in the morning, just got up, got a raspy voice, okay, and you sing half a verse and you start to cough. And my raspy voice would wake up Mary somewhere upstairs. So I started to read the lyric. Oh my goodness, what a blessing, what a blessing. Instead of focusing on the music, which is good, but the lyric has some meaning. The reason why they wrote it, okay? Like Fanny Rock Crosby, she was blind in the, you know, right from the, almost from birth, really when she was very young. Imagine a young person, a blind person. A lot of people take care of her, but she was alone much of the time. And imagine how anxious, how insecure the person would feel, not knowing what's around. When she wrote the song, "A Wonderful Savior, Jesus My Lord," and she said, "You hide my soul in the cleft of the rock," she said. When you read the lyric and thinking about her, you could tell the kind of comfort and the security she feels. Just like right now, I mean, we got these rain coming down, flooding and all that. You know, when she was being hidden by God, okay, in the cleft of a rock, the rain wouldn't reach her, the pounding wave wouldn't reach her. In fact, the pounding rain, when it recedes, the water that comes over her feet makes her feel good. So the comfort she felt when she wrote the song, not seeing anything, but the comfort and the security, the feeling of love for God. So when we sing, when we read that lyric, we can actually feel how blessed we are by her sharing with us the word of God, the message of the faith in God. And we always like to sing that song, "It is well with my soul." I have four brothers, younger brothers, and when we got together, and in particular that one time with my mother's memorial service, we sang. We love to sing. The five of us, okay. When we sang, "It is well with in my soul," we actually, when he says, the author of this hymn, Horatio Stafford, he lost his wife and three daughters went on a trip, a boat trip. And then he was at home, he was serving. And then a message came that there was a storm. The boat sank. And his wife sent him a short message. "God grows the loss." She survived. "The girls are lost." So she went back and joined him. And later on, took another cruise. The same boats, the same routes. And so when that boat went to that same spot where the boat sank and they lost the girl, And the captain of the ship pointed out to them, this is where it would happen. So he wrote this song. He says, it is well with my soul. And when you sang that, when we read that lyric, we could actually feel the calm that he had because of the faith in God, even though they lost three daughters. So the lyric of the song, the lyric of the hymn, really, really is just as precious, as moving as the word of song. Because even though the words are not in the Bible, but they all rest because they're all inspired by the power of the word of the Bible. The only way they can feel such security, such joy, such comfort in times of sorrow and need is because of the word of God. Because all of those hymns were written based on the word of the Bible. So today I want to share with you, the topic is the bread of life. Can I have the first slide, please? Now this is a hymn that we sang. We sang a lot. When do we sing this hymn? You remember? Press thou the bread of life, be brought to me. When do we sing this hymn? Before the Lord's Supper, right? Okay. And it's fine. I mean, it's a breaking of bread. But if you read the words of the lyric of this hymn, it says, as thou did break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, I seek the Lord. It says, now, so if it's a breaking of bread by Jesus at the Last Supper, it was in El Blanco, it was not by the sea. So why this writer wrote that hymn that seems to relate to the Lord's Supper? Okay? Seems to give us the message, think about the Lord's Supper. But you read on, he said, my spirit pent for thee, O living word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, to me. Okay? As thou didst bless the bread by Galilee. Okay? Why this songwriter wrote something that on the one hand seemed to be about the Lord's Supper, on the other, it seemed to be inspired by something else, the environment. Okay? And the writer of this hymn, Mary Lansbury, she was an artist. But she founded a movement in the middle 19th century. The movement was like the combined Christian inspiration, culture, and education. Okay? And this, he was inspired. When she wrote this song, she was sitting in a room, looking out the window, and there was the bay. And she was looking at the water in the bay, beautiful bay. And then she wrote this song. And she says, break down the bread of life, decide to see beyond the sacred page, and then my spirit pants for the living word. She wrote this song, she wrote this hymn, not in a way thinking of the Lord's Supper. Okay? And in fact, she was thinking of something else. And then could I have the next slide, please? Because she was thinking about my spirit pants for the living word. Okay? O living word. The bread and the word. Now, you can't read the writing is so small, but it was the passage that my brother Clement read to you for you. And it says that based on Matthew 14, 13 to 21, it's about the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? Okay. And in fact, if you read carefully or you listen, it wasn't all to all in Matthew 14, 13 to 21. There's certain things added into it. The reason why I didn't change the word, but I merged segments from the four Gospels, the same events. It's interesting, the Living Bible that I have, the study Bible, had a table of all the miracles Jesus performed, and then all the references to the miracles. And in fact, this is the only miracle covered, believe it or not, covered by in all four Gospels. The only miracle covered in all four Gospels. And in fact, there's some nuance, some part that if I do not merge them, you miss some of the spirit of it. Okay? But if you read that the whole passage, part of that comes from Matthew 13, 12, the whole, practically the whole thing, but then Mark, Luke, and John, they have several, a little different kind of wording in it. In particular, two of them said, Jesus, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. They were like shepherd, a sheep without shepherd. Okay? Now, before this miracle, it was early on in Jesus' ministry. Before this miracle, he was out there in the Galilee area, healing the sick, driving out demons. So there was a regular, a lot of the miracles that were performed before this. So the crowd followed him along, followed him all wherever they went, where he went. And in fact, this time, in this particular situation, he and his disciples were kind of like wanting to take a break, going away and then be alone, rest and meditate and have fellowship. But then what happened was that they went on a boat, trying to go somewhere, and people followed him. People knew where he was going, they followed him. And he got to the desert place where they actually, before they got there, okay? So when Jesus saw this great crowd, he had no choice, in a way, but to really try to meet their needs. So when they landed, it was in a desert place where they wanted to be alone. But the crowd, as you know, thousands, 5,000 were only men, women and children. They were there, okay, and before that, when Jesus was healing and driving out demons, he was preaching the message of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So now, when he saw this crowd in Mark and in John, it says that Jesus saw this crowd and he had compassion on them, and they were like sheep without shepherd, and he began to teach them. So here, the reason why this thing happened was because really Jesus saw their need. In other words, he wanted to go with his disciples to rest, but he saw their need. He had compassion on them. Compassion what? Not only that they need food, but also they need the word. They're like sheep without shepherd. So that's what he was there for, to be a shepherd to the lost. So now, after a while, towards the evening time, the disciples said, they've been here all along now. They're tired. They're hungry. What they need now is food. So why don't we send them away to nearby villages and so have them hide by their own meal and then come back? Jesus knew exactly. The disciples were worried about, they wanted to rest too, but the disciples were probably thinking, logically, that let's take a break, let them go and get food, and then they come back. But you and I know, even we don't have to read Jesus' mind or anybody's mind or the people's mind, they might go, and many of them wouldn't come back. As we know that the reason why we go miles and miles away for a retreat, okay, the fact that we do retreat here, after the break, after lunch, half of them wouldn't come back. That's why you kind of lock them up in an isolated place. But anyway, Jesus knew the need. So Jesus knew how we can meet the need so that we feel comfortable to be there, to get what really we're there for. That's what Jesus thinks. That's why Jesus was asking, what the passage there was inserted, asking Philip, we're going to get food. We're going to get food for them. Even before before Philip had, with his son, some of the disciples said, well, even with, you know, even if we want to buy food for them, we have only this much money. We're not going to be able to buy food for them. Then you want to keep them here, how are we going to do it? One miracle that Jesus is going to perform was somehow pick out, hey, how much you have in your pocket, give it to me. Okay? And they gave it to him and he said, go buy. And then somehow the money started getting, his pocket getting heavier and heavier, right? Okay? But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. The reason why Jesus broke bread, just five loaves and two fishes, why he did that? And you read in the passage that Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and break them and give thanks. It's exactly what he did in the Last Supper. But this is before the Last Supper. Okay, I'm sure Jesus broke bread with the disciples before. And how, now in front of a thousand, Jesus would take these five loaves and broke it and give thanks. And somehow, when they start passing the broken pieces around, everybody got fed. And they are, not only that, everybody was satisfied, the Bible said. Everybody was satisfied. Nobody's fighting anything, nobody's lacking. I mean, you weigh 300 pounds, you get what you need. You're a little guy, 40-pound guy, got what he needed. Everybody was satisfied, and they had left over. They saw that. I mean, they're not sticking up the floor and let the birds pick up the pieces that they left over. They actually collected. Why did they collect them? It showed that everybody was a part of the miracle. Everybody was part of the miracle. Everybody knew that this bread came from God. Everybody knew the source of this miracle. So in a way, what Jesus did really was actually preaching the word by feeding them the bread. And so that they not only know that it's God's provision, but also the person that gave the word, that preached the word, the message, really was the power coming somewhere else, from someone that could perform this incredible event. It's almost like, you know, the Israelites in the wilderness. God could have them, when they're hungry, could have provided the wheat and whatever around the area, either, you know, but, so it's things that you could tell, things that you normally every day get fed on, and God somehow provided them. That God provided manna. That's the only way people cannot forget, cannot acknowledge it came from God. That's the only thing they've never seen before. Never seen before. But it only, they have to recognize this is from God. So in a way, we're talking about here, this miracle. And there was another one following that fed 4,000, exactly the same thing. And this miracle kind of accentuated, enhanced the message that Christ is preaching. That people know, people that get the message, that it's not some prophet speaking to you, not some teachers, but it's word and power behind them, just like the miracle they saw. So this is something that this writer of this song had in mind, really, that instead of focusing on the bread itself, now we're not talking about the Lord's Supper, instead of focusing on the bread itself, we're focusing on where the message came from. It comes from a person that really has the power of God to meet our need, not just physically, but also the aim of the whole thing is for people to be able to receive the message of the kingdom of heaven that Christ is preaching. Now, this is nothing that we don't know. Next slide, please. In fact, the bread of life is the word, the God, the bread of life is the source is very clear. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, the temptation of Jesus, okay? The 40 day, it was early on in Jesus' ministry, the angel let Jesus into the wilderness up the hill to fast 40 days. Okay? And in fact, in the book of Luke, in this particular message, the Matthew message, it kind of talked about the end of the 40 days fast. The devil kind of tempted Jesus. But in the book of Luke, chapter 2, he talked about that actually within the 40 days, the devil continuously tempted Jesus. So in that particular experience, Jesus was constantly under the temptation, the attack of the devil itself. And a very famous verse from this particular story was that when Jesus, after the end of 40 days, he was hungry, remember? And then, so the devil came and said, knowing what he, from the devil's point of view, knowing what he really needed. There's nothing wrong with being hungry. Nothing wrong with being fasting. Nothing wrong with being wanting to eat, right? So the devil said, now, if you are the Son of God, he said, if you are the Son of God, turn this rock into bread. That's what you need now. You have the power. But he said, if you are Son of God, you think, was that a question? You think the devil didn't know Jesus was really Son of God? But he asked the question. Just like the serpent, he encountered the serpent. The serpent said something, actually it was true. Okay? But then it turned it into a question. It said, did God really say that? Okay, remember, he talked to Eve? And the way he confronted Jesus was exactly the same way. Instead of questions, he turned around and said, if you are Son of God, you can do this. So nothing wrong with that, okay? If you're a teacher, tell me. Tell me what life is all about. Tell me what genes are, okay? What the DNA is it? So it's your knowledge. You know it. You know it, okay? But you cast doubt, and as I would say, when somebody still asked me, my mind would say, are you testing me? Okay, don't I know it? Don't you know I know it? Okay. So in fact, Jesus knew what he was driving at. My student sort of was testing, hey, you are just a pharmacist or something, you know? Do you know the science behind it? Okay. So what he's doing is trying to cast doubt in Jesus' mind so that he would succumb to Jesus' his temptation. Okay, in other words, to fall into the trap. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The first part of the sentence is, shall not live by bread alone. Yes, man live by bread, but not alone. Jesus is not denying that I need bread, okay? But not this time, not right now. What I need now is God's word, okay? So he's throwing back to the same. Says, okay, you think I don't know that? But that's not what I don't agree with. I don't need what you want me to have. Because I have God's word, right? So that's why he says, but by every word comes from above the God, okay? So this is something that, and it continued, the next two temptations. Every time Satan kind of took Jesus' word, put it back in his mouth. He said, it is written, that if you do this, if you jump off the cliff, the angel will hold you up. So when you are telling me the word of God, so I'm going to give you back the word of God. That's what God said. Show it to me, okay? And then he said, I show you the whole world, all the riches in the world. I can give it to you to worship me. Each time, Jesus said, it is written. So he gave it back to him because knowing that's a power. That's a power that he depends on to really defeat the Satan's temptation. So the entire thing, the bread of life, is the Word of God. The source of the Word is from God. So this is nothing new, okay? And so Satan's Word over God's Word, just like you. Okay? But you fail, and Jesus showed us the power of God's Word. It's the way we live this life on this earth where Satan rules. Okay? And the next slide, please. Okay. Now, you know, in the beginning of each year, a lot of people encourage us to read the Bible. What year Bible? You know, there are a lot of programs out there, written or online, to show you how you can read the Bible from cover to cover. 1 year. And I remember somebody, brother told me, yeah, even if I couldn't read it, I'll put in the old days, this tape player in the car, right? I mean, so yeah, as I drive to work, I just stick that cassette in. And then as I drive, you know, I just play it. Okay. And I remember one time a friend of mine did that, and the tape got stuck. And he couldn't get it out. The next time he went to the shop, he said you have to replace the whole thing, you know? The thing is, it's good practice to read the Word and read God's Word every day and finish the Bible a couple of days. How much can you get out of that? In other words, you listen, you read on the paper or from the tape, is that just like a routine? Okay. What is it for? Is that an obligation? Let's look at what Paul says to on this particular passage. Now, Paul is not talking about writing about this particular message to Timothy to non-believers. God is telling Timothy that this is what you were taught since you were a baby. You have a very godly mother. You have a very godly grandmother, and you've learned God's word right from the beginning. As soon as you hear or think. So the reason for Paul doing this was to remind Timothy, a young minister at that time, what is the power of the word of God? What is not just the utility, just like, you know, these philosophical languages. The utility is good. You read all these things, advise you to be wise, to be clean, to be honest, to be disciplined, and on and on and on. But Paul is telling Timothy, beyond the word on the paper, it's word in your life. What it can do to you. And these are things that God's Word, this is the way, the power of God, God's Word, to guide you to live the life that He wants you to live, to live out your faith. And so it's a very familiar passage. It says that the Scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Now, breathed out by God, and if you read the Psalms, a lot of places talk about God's breath, God's Word. Right from the creation, okay? So in Genesis, it tells us that God, how everything came about, it's God's spoken word. It's the power of the spoken word from creating from nothing, from the invisible to the visible. In other words, we can see God's creation today, but we couldn't see what God used because it was God's word, okay? So here, Paul was saying that it's the Word of God, the whole Scripture. Now in those days, they didn't have the New Testament, right? I mean, so, but God's Word, the Scripture, today, we're so fortunate, we're so blessed that we have the whole book from the Old Testament to the New, and it's a complete Word of God. It says it's for teaching, first thing. Teaching, you know, I mean, just like anybody, when you start growing, when you go to school, knowledge is taught. You have to know something. You have to know. My three-year-old, he could repeat everything, even things you don't want him to repeat. Okay? But he learned, and he absorbed. Okay? So God's Word, we need to start by listening, by teaching, by the willingness, has that commitment to read, to hear, okay? And it's a process that gives you the start for spiritual maturity, okay? So God's Word is taught, teaching knowledge. God's Word gives us the tool to live the new life. And then it says the next thing is reproving. Reproving a lot of times sounds like it's kind of a punishment sort of, or blame, or kind of scolding, but it's not. Reproving is so that you have the knowledge, you begin to use it to live by it in a new life as a Christian. But there are times, we all experience, there are times that we may behave in a different way. We decide to say, kind of twist it a little bit, kind of to embellish it, in other words. This is what it says, but really, does it mean that way? Okay, maybe I can do this and that, and then maybe it's consistent, but not exactly the same. And there's sometimes we actually consciously ignore it, okay? Just like I gave you an example maybe some time ago, that I have a very good friend, big tall guy, Christian. He went to Taiwan for university. And he's kind of a very impulsive, has a temper. So he told me that in Taiwan, you know, people from Hong Kong were being favored in university because they didn't have to take all those tests or pass something, and they got admitted to university. So the Taiwanese, the local people in the university sort of looked at he's a nice, handsome guy, you know, big. And so he kind of had some run-in, and one day he couldn't take it. So he told me, he says, you know, I got so mad, I said, God, why don't you sit over there? Let me take care of this guy. Okay? So that may sound like a joke, but he did that. So that's an example. There are times that we may ignore, in fact, consciously say, oh, wait a minute, maybe this one time, okay? And reproving. The power of God has this reproving power to kind of say, hey, don't do that. You tell me, do Jesus sit there and you get a fight about this guy, right? Okay? Jesus saw it. Jesus would see it, okay? So reproving has the power to discipline us, okay? To really understand the indwelling Word of God, how we should live. And then correcting, reproving. A lot of time reproving is to kind of reveal our foolishness. Hey, don't do that. But sinfulness. Hey, you ignore it, you're sinning against God. Actually, correction shows how to straighten out what we're doing wrong. Okay? In other words, a lot of time we're not conscious of it. It's a move. God's Word reminds us of it. I remember I also told you one time I was driving, Derek and Chris were a little guy in the back of the car, and so I was young, that's an excuse. And so when somebody cut me off, there's an urge to either do something or give a gesture or actually blur it out. And this time I blurred it out, okay? And I was so sorry. I felt so bad, okay? I felt so bad. But right away, the Spirit corrected. Hey, what? You've been watching out for all this time. Now, you did it, okay? It's nothing that I have to think about to correct myself, but immediately. Almost like David. He thought he was so good, and Nathan told him a story about, you know, after he sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan told him the story, and he said, "Yeah, this guy deserved death," meaning that he didn't even recognize. Nathan was talking about him, and then Nathan said, "It's true. That's correct." Okay, so that's what God's word, indwelling word, can do to us, for us, and training. Training is it's a soul transforming process. The sanctification. I mean, Pastor Alex and Thomas talked about it. The sanctification is a process. So training, actually, just like a little kid learn to ride a bike. You learn to ride a bike. There are these training wheels. Even with the training wheels, it's kind of wobbly. Okay. After a while, okay, you can take the training wheel off, and then he would ride by himself, but you follow him. But when he starts to wobble, you just rush up there and try to hold it. Hey, wait. You know, that's training. But God's word, God knows, is a process for us for spiritual maturity. And he's always there. The word's there for us, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to make sure as we grow into maturity, the times that he needs to hold us by our hands. So that's training. It's nothing new to us. We can read from cover to cover, but do we really get the benefit instead of just being the utility, that it's actually an inner power for us to live the life that we're called to live? Okay. And next slide, please. And in fact, the Bible says in the Proverbs that every word of God proves true, flawless. There's nothing need to be added. There's nothing need to be corrected. Nothing need to be editorialized. Okay? No, nothing added, nothing taken away. Now this is lest do not add his word, lest he rebuke you, you be found right. Okay. Now, some weeks ago, after the last time I shared a message here, I went really long, probably. Because at the end, I was totally off the script. And I was confused, I was disorganized, and somehow I blamed it to me because I was like energy exhausted. So when I went home, I said to the Lord, I said, "I'm not going to preach again from God. You're giving me a bad message. This is it. Don't do it. Let somebody do it." Okay? So that's why I was thinking about these video sermons, just in case you couldn't find me. Hey, speak. Okay? But somehow, God knew my weakness. So God said, "Now, I give you, you don't know when I need you, but I'm giving you a message to prepare. When I need you, you're ready." And when you guys don't watch football, most of the movie, but in Super Bowl, it was kind of a very unusual commercial. Usually they sell the internet, they sell drug medication, they sell cars, they sell insurance, they sell all sorts of things. But this one, this commercial has a title that says, "He Gets Us." He gets us. And it's a 90-second commercial, costing almost $20 million. And in fact, you look, they had this kind of message before the Super Bowl. They had messages on TV. "He Gets Us." It's supplemented by Christian groups. I don't know what you hear about Hobby Lobby. A pretty good, new big Christian organization, business. "He is Jesus. Us is the crowd, the people, today's culture." So he said, the message said, "He gets us," meaning that he knows you. You know what you need. You know, how's it get to you? He knows how to give the message so that you would listen. You would be attracted. You would be attracted to know who he is. Okay? So he gets us. And in fact, the next slide, please. That first quote was from this He Gets Us commercial. And it's a movement, Christian movement. And they want to say that, first thing, we want you to look at Jesus from a different, from a new perspective. Okay? In other words, I want you to know this Jesus from a totally different, a new perspective. Don't listen to those doom and gloom, you know, fire and hell and the brimstone. Jesus is a cool guy. Okay? He gets you. He knows you are, he know how to get to you. Now, we're not, within that, you don't have to, I read a lot into it. They said, we're not trying to get you to go to church. You go to church, right? Fine. But that's not our goal, the end goal. Fine. We are not trying to convert you. Okay? But at the end of the day, if you at least love better, that's a love story, at least you love better, then we achieve our goal. We go with our movement. Okay? We're not telling you to read the Bible, we're not telling you to go to church, but you listen to me. And Jesus is somebody, it's the one of your guys. Okay? So that's, in some way, he tried to treat the preach, I hope so, preach the gospel in a way that diluted the gospel. He wants to present Jesus, not exactly what Jesus wants you to be presented. There's a comment saying that, now, is Jesus a prophet? Is Jesus a teacher? A philosopher? A cool guy? Or Jesus is the Son of God? Okay? What Jesus wants us to know who he is. Among all these, is Jesus the Son of God? Are you telling me? Or you are what you want us to believe in Jesus the Son of God? Or you want us to believe in Jesus the good God? Okay. So a lot of times it's about reflection on today's society. It's good. It's good in the sense of wanting the people to really come back to bring back civility. Bring back what Jesus said, love your enemy. Okay, love your neighbor yourself. But they forgot the first part, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your mind, your strength, and your whole spirit, with the whole soul. Not that. Just love your neighbors yourself with your own, the kind of love that you can give. Okay? And in fact, it's very interesting. The second quote is from a historian, President Richard. I really admire him, his wisdom and all, until I read this book. He said that, he's a very famous established historian. And he said, in the book he wrote, Good Friday, I saw a message that he wrote a book called From Hope to Glory. He was talking about what Jesus said on the cross. So he sort of, each word Jesus said on the cross, he wrote the passage as to how he was moved by that. So I thought, wow, that's great. So I bought this book and I read it. And lo and behold, in very early on in the book, he said, I am an Episcopalian who was raised and educated in the faith. And I would be disheartened if my own children were to turn away from the church in which they will be grown up. It's our thoughts too for our children, right? Okay? And he said, I am, however, in no sense an evangelical, for I do not share the view of the faith in Jesus that Jesus is the only route to salvation. Okay? He believes in everything. He goes to church, he prays, and so on, and give. But he says, I do not share the view and faith in Jesus is the only route to salvation. I wish I was sitting in front of him and asked him, well, what else besides Jesus? He was a very wise person. And he also said, I'm in no sin, for I do not share the route to salvation, nor am I determined to convert others to my point of view. So faith is the point of view. And I don't want people, I'm not going to share that. You can believe whatever you want. This is my belief. But you probably have found something that's better. That a lot of times we're not thinking that way, but to some extent we behave that way too. That we only believe to a certain extent, and we're challenged by something that we seem to doubt, seem not to be able to explain. We'd say, oh yeah, I don't know. Okay. And then sit down and say, do I really believe this? Yeah. So there are a lot of things that we got from the book, the Word of God, that we challenge ourselves because we kind of selected. We're not fully into the faith that we accept. We've got to believe. So finally, let's read the last, because the Bible tells exactly opposite to this. He gets us and to the point of view of this person. Jesus said, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is what Jesus wants us to know. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Not just a good guy. Not just one of you that's just not there. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. From faith to faith, its faith begins by accepting the opportunity to listen. The first beginning of faith is willing to listen, faith to faith, by accepting the opportunity. And then that leads to action. In other words, now I got the message, I listen, I said, okay, let's go on, see if it's right. So the action is commit to really live according to what you have listened or been listening to. And then that leads to, when you experience the power of the word, you want, and then it leads to, and then the commitment of the total submission. I can end by saying that we have a very popular movie by the title of Jesus Revolution, and it's a replay of the time in late 60s, early 70s, and exactly the time when I was going to graduate school, next door to Berkeley. That's where, and also Southern California, where the Jesus book that the hippie movement began. Chuck Smith, his church was failing in here, back in Orange County. I'm sure he kind of met from the hippie movement in Northern California, Berkeley, and so on. And he kind of opened the church up to the hippies, the long hair, the drug generation, okay? And somehow he started spiritual awakening. And all the hippie came, and there was a hippie ministry too, and people really got baptized. And so they replayed that movement today in this movie. It's pretty genuine in the sense of not kind of embellishing or over-dramatized the event that actually happened. But they didn't tell anything. Whether the characters in there, called Ronnie Frisbee, he was a hippie pastor and part of the movement. And so the movement really went on. A lot of hippies accepted Christ. But what they didn't tell was this guy, this man, 4 years later, died. And in fact, he confessed it to all of our story went, and he actually became a gay person, and he had HIV, and he died of HIV. So some people were critical. Okay. Is this real? I mean, is this coming from going from one addiction to another addiction? You look at the revival's addiction. But God is a what? God wakes us up when it's needed. How can we know it's true or not? The Word of God. The Word of God is the mirror to put these things in front of us. Pray that God will use whatever the event may be. We can't judge what I'm saying. You know, this movement, we can't judge. But God used the occasion. God knows the need. God raised up people to attract others. Out of thousands, maybe only 10, right? And the Bible told us the gospel is from God, but it can fall on different kinds of soil. Okay. So the real generating Christian follower of Christ, how could we tell? 1 John told us very clearly. So by the way we live, okay, we can tell there are thousands today. There's a story saying that they were filming in the Newport Beach. And while they were filming the scene of baptism of these long-haired hippies, there were people out there, down in the bay. There were people, the bystanders, the film crew, and the working, all those involved in the filming and the production, many of them voluntarily, genuinely, not acting in the movie, wanted to be baptized. Can't judge real or not real, but praise God. Some of them really God used that event to wake us up. For those of us who are watching the movie or reading the story, we pray for them. We pray for God using whatever the opportunity that He presents to us to bring people to Him. In fact, back to the beginning, when I was reading a leading song, singing that, a lot of times I love the music, but I forgot what I sing. So, okay. But I, somehow today, when I was trying to give this magic, when Ken led us to sing that new song to me, it's new. Okay. And somehow I knew everybody, because I was conscious about what I'm doing. Although I didn't know the melody, but I knew the words. And somehow I could follow the melody, but I really got the message. So I encourage you, really, read the lyric of the hymns. And particularly the old hymns. With all this, "Be thou mine," you know, bulwark. Prostrate. Those words, you always have to have a dictionary in front of you when you sing. And those are words that God inspires to really give us an enduring power. And live the life that He wants and gives us a chance of it. Because we are the children. In fact, read the Bible. For its power, not for just the word. Thank you for bringing us to you in front of you. You're reminding us to have this treasure in front of us. A lot of times we bury deep in our minds, in our heads. At times we try to retrieve them, and then we miss out. We forfeit the power that these words meant to us. Help us to be faithful. To be faithful to our faith that we accepted. That we're supposed to live. The life that we show who you are. That you are the real God. The reason why you died on the cross is for for us, for a reason. Not just for, it is for eternity, it is also for the power to live today on this earth, on the days, the months, and years that you give us. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your unfailing love.